Again, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 19, and we're also going to work our way into chapter 7, making our way down into the first few verses of chapter 7 as well. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 19, on into chapter 7. Have you ever experienced something that just wouldn't go away? And as hard as you tried to make it go away, it just kept coming back. Maybe it was a blister that wouldn't go away. Maybe there's a health issue that comes and goes. Maybe there's this weird thing going on with your vehicle where it's messed up one day and then the next day it drives just fine. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe just me. Maybe it's a stray dog that just keeps coming and going. And this is what we see in today's text, is that the enemy has come back. The enemy has returned. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, these guys are back. If you remember, we met these guys in chapters 2 and 4. And now here in chapter 6, they are back again. And if you remember, these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they hated Nehemiah, and they hated what he was leading the children of Israel to do. You see, these guys did not want to see the people of God succeed. They had their own selfish agenda in mind, and they were willing to do whatever it took to try and stop Nehemiah and the children of Israel. We learned a few weeks ago that Satan is the source of all evil, and we need to remember as we're looking at this text today that Satan was the continued source of evil that continued to come after Nehemiah and the people there in Jerusalem. And church family, this is a great reminder for us today that Satan will never stop attacking God's people. Satan will never stop attacking God's people until the day that you are safe in the arms of Jesus. Hear this today, church family. Until the day that you are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, Satan will continually be after your heart. Satan will continually be after your mind. Satan will continually be after your marriage. Satan will continually be after your family until the day we are in the arms of Jesus and before the throne of God, singing the praises of God. Satan will continually be after our church. And just when we've navigated one attack from Satan, he will come and attack in another way. So knowing this, church family, what is our continued response to the enemy? What is our continued response to the enemy? Point number one, we see this, to focus on the will of God. To focus on the will of God. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. So as we can see here in this text that Nehemiah's enemies tried everything they knew to do to bring him and the children of Israel down. I mean, these guys were very, very persistent. In chapters 2 and 4, if you remember, they attacked Nehemiah psychologically by mocking him and also by taunting him. In chapter 4, if you remember, they threatened a military attack to which Nehemiah had to give much attention to. And here in these verses, we see that they are trying to deceive Nehemiah by luring him outside of Jerusalem to this place called Ono. Ono was in northwestern Judah. So what does Nehemiah do knowing that these guys are coming after him again? Look at verses 3 and 4, and Nehemiah says that, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. And notice, church family, what Nehemiah doesn't do. He didn't engage the enemy. He didn't question the goodness or the sovereignty of God. He didn't respond in an ungodly way. You see, when the enemy came after him, he kept his head down and he focused on the will of God. He focused on what God had called him to do, which was to see the wall of Jerusalem rebuilt. Over the years, I've heard theologians and teachers talk about God's specific will and also God's general will. What is the difference? Well, God's general will comes from his word. It teaches the believer how to live his or her life. In other words, what's in God's word is God's will for our lives. And God's specific will is his specific plan for your life. Things like this: who you should marry, what job you should take, where you should live, where you should go to school, when you should retire. I mean, you can fill in the blank. God's specific will for your life. And God's specific will for your life is very, very important. And we should pray and seek God before every single decision in our lives. But so often, and this has just been my experience in life and also in ministry and being a leader and being a pastor, so often I've seen that people focus on God's specific will for their life instead of focusing on God's general will as revealed in his word. And church family, this is just what I know to be true. Whenever you live out God's general will as revealed in his word, God's specific will happen in your life. I'm going to say that again. When you live out God's general will as revealed in his word, God's specific will happen in your life. He will direct you in the decisions that you should make with your life. For Nehemiah, think about this. For Nehemiah, when the enemy came, what did he do? Well, he focused on the will of God. And we will see moving forward here in just a few moments in verses 15 and 16 that God's specific will was accomplished for Nehemiah. The wall was completed, and we're going to see that the enemy was scattered because Nehemiah was focused on the will of God. Again, I'm not overlooking this. There will be times in your life, church family, whenever you have to get on your knees and beg God to reveal his specific will for your life. God, should I make this decision in my life? God, show me which path I should take. And when God shows you which path to take specifically, what do? You commit yourself to it, focusing fully on what God has called you to do, even when the days are dark, and even when the days are hard. And in all of life, when we focus on the will of God, as revealed in his amazing word, God will take care of the rest for us, just like he did for Nehemiah. Remember what Jesus said. He said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Nehemiah, first and foremost, said when the enemy came, he focused on what God had called him to do. And that's a great example for us to do and to consider this morning next. A response to the enemy is to pray for strength. To pray for strength. Look at verses 5 down through 7. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. So notice here in verse 5 that Sanballat sent an open letter to Nehemiah. And here is why this is important. During this time period, an official letter was rolled up and sealed with an official signet from the sender. But an open letter, this is different. An open letter was public knowledge and a sign of disrespect and open criticism. You see, an open letter, church family, anyone could read. And this open letter that Sanballat sent to Nehemiah, about Nehemiah, it was full of slander, it was full of lies and gossip that became public knowledge to the nation, And it was ultimately meant to get back to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Essentially, the open letter said something like this: Nehemiah is leading the nation of Judah to rebel against King Artaxerxes. And this would have been a big deal, something that he should not do. Essentially, the letter is saying Nehemiah is trying to become king, and none of it was true. It would be the equivalent today of someone gossiping behind your back, or someone sending a damaging email to everyone in the office, or someone sending a damaging text to an entire group message, or someone posting something on social media about you or your business that was false and untrue. This is the equivalent of an open letter in Nehemiah's day. But again, notice here, we can't miss this. Notice the response of Nehemiah after he was openly slandered. I mean, this is a big deal. This was getting back to King Artaxerxes of Persia, who could have taken his life out just like that. Notice what Nehemiah doesn't do. He didn't blow a top. He didn't lose his cool. He didn't even fight fire with fire. He doesn't slander the enemy back. Notice what he does, what he says. He says one thing back to Sanballat. And this is probably through a mediator, through someone else. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Essentially, all Nehemiah says back to Sanballat is, what you're saying, that ain't true. That ain't true. That's all he says. Verse 9, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, notice this, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. So what does Nehemiah do against such lies and slander that are being openly proclaimed all across the Eastern world at that time period? What does Nehemiah do? He prays. That's all he does. He prays, God, give me strength. God, give me the strength I need to endure such slander. God, give me the strength that I need to deal with this evil person, to deal with these lies that are being said about me. You see, church family, we can't overlook this. Over looking at the entire book of Nehemiah, we always find Nehemiah praying in response to his problems. And why is he always praying? Here's why, church family. Because Nehemiah is in constant dependence on God. And this, church family, this is a great reminder for us today to be in constant dependence on God in prayer in every aspect of life, in everything that we do, but to be in constant dependence on God in prayer and relating it to what Nehemiah was going through as he was dealing with someone who was lying about him and coming up against him. We could pray prayers like this: God, give me the strength I need to work with this coworker. God, give me the strength that I need to work with this boss. God, give me the strength I need to work with this employee. For those of you who are in the classroom who teach, God, give me the strength I need to work with this student. God, give me the strength I need to be a good neighbor. God, give me the strength I need to be a good spouse. God, give me the strength that I need to be able to parent this child. God, give me the strength that I need. And you can fill in the blank for your life and for your situation and what you are going through. God, give me the strength that I need. But church family, let's not overlook this. This is the idea. This is the main idea. It is to be in constant dependence on God. You see, over and over and over, Nehemiah is in this constant state of depending on God in all that he was dealing with and in all that he was facing. Remember what Jesus said about constantly depending on him? I love this passage of scripture. It's my life verse. I've had to learn this the hard way. But remember what Jesus said in John 15:5? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice what he says. Whoever abides in me, that word abide, it simply means remain. It means to stay with. It means to walk with. That's the idea. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then notice what Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So this is the idea for us today, church family, to be in constant dependence on God. We cannot do anything apart from Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. Next, a response to the enemy. What does Nehemiah do? We see this. It's to be bold. To be bold. Look at verse 10 here. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. So in this text, we see this guy by the name of Shemaiah. Who was that? Well, Shemaiah was more than likely a priest who had special access to the temple of God there in Jerusalem. And we're going to learn this moving forward, that Shemaiah had compromised his position as a priest. Why? Well, Shemaiah, we're going to see this in just a few moments, Shemaiah was obviously hired by Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem to help deceive and to trap Nehemiah. So we see in this text that Shemaiah, he calls for Nehemiah and he tells him that his enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, that they're coming to kill him and that they should all run and go and hide in the temple together. And notice Nehemiah's response. I love this response. I think I would have loved hanging out with Nehemiah. He says, should such a man as I run away? I love that. In other words, Nehemiah did not back down from the enemy. He wasn't afraid of them. He moved forward with courage. He moved forward with great boldness. And ultimately, this is telling us that Nehemiah, he trusted God. You see, church family, it's not against the will and ways of God to be bold and courageous in our faith. But we can be bold and courageous and still do it in a way that is humble and Christ-like and God-honoring. Proverbs 28:1, I love this verse. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And church family, I submit to you today, I submit to myself, I submit to all of us today, that what we need more than anything in the world are Christians who are bold and courageous in their faith. Christians who are bold and courageous in the workplace. Christians who are bold and courageous in the public sphere. Christians who are bold and courageous in our homes and in our neighborhoods. Students, what we need are students who are bold and courageous in our school systems. And what does this mean? I think being bold and courageous in our faith, it starts with standing on the Word of God. Without compromise, without shame. And then we trust God with how it all turns out. We trust God with the results. But again, we must be bold and courageous in a way that is humble, okay, and Christ-like and God-honoring. Next, a response to the enemy, I think it's this. We see this in this text. It's to revere God in His ways, to revere God in His ways. So again, This priest, Shemaiah, in his deceit, he told Nehemiah to go and hide in the temple. And notice Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah says, and what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. Why is this important? You see, church family, during this time period, only priests were allowed to enter into the temple. And if Nehemiah entered the temple in an unauthorized way, he would die. You see, Nehemiah had a reverence for God and a reverence for the ways of God, and he didn't compromise even when he was going through a difficult time. And church family, this is a great reminder for us this morning to revere God and His ways no matter what the situation is. And think about this, church family. By Nehemiah revering God and His ways, it actually protected Nehemiah from the enemy. As we will see in a moment, it kept him from falling into a trap. And church family, this is what happens. Whenever you revere God and His ways in all situations, it protects you from the schemes of the enemy. You see, Shemaiah was trying to deceive Nehemiah, but Nehemiah overcame that deceit. How? Simply by revering God and His ways and not compromising. And church family, this is how we overcome the deceit of the enemy. And he is trying to deceive you and me. This is how we overcome the deceit of the enemy. How? By revering God and his ways, and by walking in the fear of the Lord. Next, it just keeps on going. A response to the enemy is to be discerning. Look at verses 12 and 13. And I understood. So he's discerning now what's going on. He's discerning. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way, notice this, and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. You see, church family, by Nehemiah being bold and courageous in his faith, and also by revering God in his ways and not going into the temple, he was able to discern that Shemaiah was trying to deceive him. Remember, church family, that Satan turned the world upside down by deceiving Eve in the garden. And church family, this is Satan's goal today. His goal has not changed. His goal today is still to deceive you and I. His goal today is still to deceive the world. And he betrays the world. How? By deceiving people into thinking that God's ways are not right and that God's ways are not the best. And church family, this is a great reminder for you and I today to test everything we hear and even feel with the Word of God. To test everything we hear and even feel inside of our hearts with the Word of God. You see, church family, in this day and age that we are living in, with things like social media and the news, you can hear a lot of stuff that may feel good, all right, that may feel good to your heart, or hear a lot of stuff that might even sound good, but that doesn't always make it theologically correct. Even preachers, I'm just telling you, even preachers who are well-intentioned often distort the Word of God without even knowing it. Therefore, as believers, we are to be discerning and to test everything we feel and hear with what? With the amazing Word of God. It all goes back to the Word of God. Next, a response to the enemy. Pray for God's justice. Look at what Nehemiah does. Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. And once again, what do we see here? Once again, we find Nehemiah praying. What's he praying? He's praying that justice would be done to his enemies. He's praying that God would be the one to take care of his enemies. And again, this shows us Nehemiah's constant dependence on God. He's not trying to defeat these guys in his own power. He is depending on God to take care of his enemies. Do you have someone in your life whom today you might consider an enemy? Maybe it's a mean-spirited coworker or a mean-spirited boss, or maybe if you are a boss, maybe it's a mean-spirited employee. Maybe it's a classmate or a teammate, students, that's difficult to get along with. Maybe it's a hard to get along with neighbor. Maybe it's a family member who doesn't have the same values as you. Well, we need to understand this, that we're all going to have people that differ in our lives. We're going to have enemies. But first and foremost, church family, let's not forget this, that the Bible does call us to love our enemies. As difficult as that is, the Bible does call us to show the love of Christ to our enemies. But please know this today, church family, that it is not against the will of God to pray that justice would be done to our enemies. You see, we see these types of prayers all throughout the Bible, not just here in Nehemiah, all throughout the Bible. In other words, we are to love our enemies. By the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, we are to love our enemies, but at the same time, we are to leave them in God's hands. Yes, we are to pray for them, but we are to pray that God would deal with them the way that He sees fit. We may have things in our hearts and our minds that we would like to really see happen to our enemies. I'm sure we all understand what I'm saying there, but listen, it's not our job. It's not our job to take care of our enemies. You see, it's God's job. He's the one who is in charge. We should pray and love them, but pray that God would deal with them the way that he sees fit. This is what Nehemiah is essentially doing. God, I give them over to you. You deal with these guys the way that you see fit. And we're going to see in a few moments, it's really interesting, that God answers his prayer. Next, a response to the enemy is to let God work. Let God work. So again, Nehemiah did everything that God called him to do. Let's not forget this. He did everything that God called him to do through the process of dealing with enemies and difficulties. He walks in faithfulness. He walks in utter dependence on God. And then notice what God did. I love this. I just read it a few moments ago. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, notice this, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And again, what a powerful passage of Scripture. Think about this. Nehemiah's enemies literally go from trying to intimidate Nehemiah through fear to now being fearful themselves. Why? Because of all that God accomplished. Again, Nehemiah did his part. And he did his part by walking in faithfulness and reverence before God. And God did the rest. The wall was built, and now the nations around them are afraid. You see, church family, the Bible is full of God's people doing their part, doing what God called them to do, and then God showing up and doing his part. The theme of the book of 1 Samuel is simply this: God honors those who honor him. And church family, I believe that this is still true today, that whenever we do our parts by focusing on the will of God and what he has called us to do, specifically in our lives and the general will of God as revealed in his word, that when we do our part by honoring God and fearing God and by walking in reverence before him and his ways without compromise, whenever we do our part, we can trust that God will do the rest and that he will accomplish the work that he wants to accomplish. But he will do it in his ways and he will do it in his own timing. And maybe you need to hear this today. I know I need to hear what I'm getting ready to say, because I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Maybe you need to hear this today. Let God work. Let God work. Let God work it out. Keep seeking his face. Keep seeking his face in the word. Keep going to him over and over in prayer, just like Nehemiah was doing. Keep honoring his name. Keep walking in reverence before him and his ways by fearing the Lord. We talked about that last week. Keep abiding in him. Like Jesus said, remain in me. Keep abiding in his word and let God work. And you might see him finish the wall next week. And you might not see what he was building until eternity. Again, you might see God just come through and just it all works itself out next week, and you may not see what he's doing until you're in the arms of Jesus. But regardless, just let God work. He worked it out for Nehemiah. He worked it out. He's going to work it out in his ways and in his timing and in ways that bring him glory. You see, God is faithful to his people. I know that to be true. He is faithful to his people. Next, a response to the enemy. We can't miss this. It's to continue to be on guard. We just thought we were done fighting the enemy, but we're not. verses 17 and 18. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. Verse 18, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. And this simply means that through marriage, that now Tobiah has infiltrated the Jewish community, and he's still continuing to try and intimidate Nehemiah. Again, this is a great reminder for us, church family, that the enemy is never going to stop. Remember, Satan was the source of behind all of the evil that was coming at Nehemiah. Satan is never going to stop until we are in the arms of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and they also spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. The rest of verse 19, notice this. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. This guy just ain't stopping. On into chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed. Verse 2, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem, notice this, be opened until the sun is hot. You see, during this time period, it was customary to open the city gates in the cool of the day, or in other words, early in the morning. But this is when people were out and about, and it would make them susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. And knowing this, Nehemiah did not allow the gates to be opened until it was hot, because not as many people would be out. You see, he's continuing to be on guard. And while the rest of verse 3, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. And we see again here in this text, what's Nehemiah doing here? He is not letting down his guard. He is continuing to be on guard against the enemy. Again, this is a great reminder for us to close today, church family. Let's not forget this, that the enemy never sleeps. The enemy never sleeps. Just when we think the enemy has gone away, he rears his ugly head in a new way, in a new trial, in a new temptation. In a new way, he's going to continue to come after the people of God. Remember what Paul said. It's a great way for us to end today. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This word heed, it simply means this. It means to pay attention. Pay attention. And this is a great reminder for us today, church family, to continue to be on guard against Satan and his deceitful schemes. And the way that we do this is by continuing to be on the offensive, by loving God and his ways, and by walking in the fear of God. And finally today, in closing, what is our ultimate strategy against the enemy? Our ultimate strategy to take against the enemy is to stay close to Jesus Christ. It's to stay close to Jesus Christ. Just like he said a few moments ago, like we read a few moments ago in John 15, 5. Jesus says, remain in me. Abide in me. Stay with me. It simply means to walk with Jesus. It is to hold on to Jesus. It is to walk with Jesus. Let's be reminded today, church family, in closing, that Jesus Christ has won. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy. Paul said it like this. You've heard me read this verse before, but it's so fitting for us today. Paul told the church in Rome, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he crushes Satan, how? By what Christ has done on the cross. I'm going to read this verse one more time. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 15. Let's just be reminded today by how Jesus Christ crushes the great deceiver, the great liar, the great enemy of our souls. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. This is Satan and his demons. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them in him. And church family, Christ triumphs over Satan by his work on the cross. And ultimately, this is why we look to Jesus. He's won, right? He's won. This is why we look to Jesus. This is why we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, because of what this great scripture says. He cancels the record of our debt. What's that? It's our sin, those mistakes that we've made by his work on the cross. He canceled all of that. This is why we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. This is why we submit to Jesus, because he wins. He is the winner, okay? We hold on to Jesus. He is holding on to us. And this is why we stay close to Jesus. He is one. He is one. Would you bow your heads with me this morning in prayer?